Turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 1 again today. Mark chapter 1, and when you get there, if you'll stand please, verse 7. Mark chapter 1, verse 7 and 8. And it describes of Jesus, and he preached, saying, or John, and he preached, saying, "There comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to stoop down and loose. I indeed baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." Let's pray. Father, there's not human words to express our love for you for that. The sacrifice that you made to come to earth and to die in our stead that we might be saved. And that your blessed Holy Spirit can be given to us to help us live, the Comforter, our Protector. Help us this morning as we go into your word that you will teach us what your will is, that you will show us the way, that you will highlight the Lord Jesus Christ, that we will worship as a body, and that we will sow seeds. We just praise and love you with this. Be with me in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Last Sunday, we just did verse 1. I had told Susan before last Sunday, she's kind of like Red. She wants to know what I'm preaching on, but ahead of time. She said, "What you preaching on?" I told her Mark chapter 1, just verse 1. She said, "Can you talk for 45 minutes on one verse?" I said, "Yeah, I think I can." But if you remember, we went through this verse, and if you read the verse, let's read it. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Oh my goodness, the whole Bible is about that verse. So yeah, you can preach 45 minutes on that. You remember what we said? Mark is describing who this is, the Son of God. If you watch some of the shows on TV, I don't know if some of you watch it. I used to watch it before they took it off TV, Live PD. It's back on, by the way, on the Reels channel. It's called OP, PD. And then they've got the movie Cops that you see. That's been on for a while. If you watch some of those shows and you wonder what our world is like, just watch it and see. Because you can see the people that they have to deal with every single night and every single day. It's amazing the way some of them live and the way some of them act. You can get a good picture of the world. And people say, "What in the world can we do?" Well, I love our country. I think we have the best law system in the world. But laws are not going to heal what our world needs. Men and politicians are not going to heal what our world needs. The only thing that's going to heal what our world needs is the first verse, is the Lord Jesus Christ. The newsletter from Voice of the Martyrs this month, which I get a lot of stuff from them on my phone, shows a picture of a Muslim imam. Now, he is a Muslim imam in a country that has villages. It's not Africa, but it's another one. So he's not like a regular Muslim that you would see. The picture of him is something else. He has his hair, and he has long hair, and it's all up, tangled in a bun the way they wear it. He has paint on his face, yellow down here in Mark, like you would think would be war paint, and that's what they wear. He's an imam for them in Islam, in the Muslim. Okay? The story about him is that he wanted to be a better imam, and when he was reading the Quran, he actually saw the name of Jesus in the Quran. It's pronounced Isa in the Quran. Did you know Jesus was in the Quran? He said to himself, "If I'm going to be a good imam, I need to know more about this Jesus." Who you think put that in his heart? Does the Holy Spirit not work? So the story is that he went around to his village and he was asking people about this Jesus. And they said, "Well, if you want to find out Jesus, you need to read one of these." And so he got one and he started reading it. Guess what happened? The Holy Spirit went to work and he found out who this Jesus was. And that imam became a believer in Christ. Amen. John's gospel is to paint the picture for us. Mark's gospel, John's does too, but Mark's gospel is to paint the picture for us of who Jesus is. Right off the bat, we see that. You remember what I told you last week? The words are so important. The word Jesus in the Greek goes back to the Hebrew meaning of Joshua, which means God saves, right? You remember that? And then the word Christ goes back in the Greek to the Hebrew, which means the anointed one or the Messiah, and you put them together and you get Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Okay? At first in Mark's gospel, it was a title. But after a while, when the people of God, when the children of God started saying that name, it became a proper name. And it's only allotted to one. That's Jesus Christ, the anointed one of God, the Christ, the Messiah. To know the true identity of Jesus, that he is the Son of God, the one proclaimed by the prophets, foretold in the scriptures, commanded from a voice in heaven and withstood the assaults of Satan when he went into the wilderness. Verse 2 says that it is written in the prophets, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you." You've heard that before. That's Old Testament writing. And verse 3 also, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." But what you need to realize is that's not one from one writer in the Old Testament. The NIV says it is written in Isaiah the prophets. Okay, instead of it is written in the prophets, it is written in Isaiah the prophet, because that's one of the quotations where it comes from. But the NIV, you may have an NIV and you'll see that in there. That is true of verse 3, but verse 2 is from Malachi and can go back to Exodus if you go back there. It's from a quotation in Malachi that pointed to Elijah. Okay, now we need to get this straight in our minds, but so when we go through the whole gospel, this is good background. It may be a little boring to you at first, but it'll mean something to you as we go through this whole book. You need to know this. This is quotated by the Holy Spirit to Mark to put in here to quote this Old Testament verse to point us to Elijah. Who was Elijah? A prophet of God that preached what? He preached repentance. That's what Elijah did. But verse 3 is quoted in Isaiah. Okay? "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." Exodus tells us, "Behold, I will send an angel before you to keep you in the way and to bring you into the place which I have prepared you." Warren Wiersbe tells us that that is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, that was Moses when he was leading the children of Israel through the wilderness. The angel of the covenant, as in Exodus 14. The Israelites, if you remember, would remain at Mount Sinai for about 11 months. Then they were to go into Kadesh Barnea and to take the land, right? But what happened to them? They rejected what God wanted them to do. They would not go in to take the land. And what did they wind up doing? They wound up living in the wilderness for about 40 years. That's a long vacation, isn't it? Okay? Moses was a redeemer, a type of Christ that preached repentance to them, that brought them out of Egypt for repentance, but they refused and they stayed in the wilderness. As Jesus goes before us, we must follow him. I thought about the fact when I got to that point and I was preparing this, how many of us, how many people stay in the wilderness, even being saved? How many people are out of the wilderness and go back into the wilderness, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth? We're going to see that these prophets, we're going to see that John the Baptist, we're going to see that Jesus, we saw that Moses never stayed in the wilderness. They came out of the wilderness being led by God. And that's what we're going to see of John the Baptist here in his leading of this. I told you in Malachi 3:1. Malachi 4:5, though, goes on to Elijah. It says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." Now, the Israelites saw this and they were correct before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And we know it as the second coming of Christ. That's the Lord's day when he will come back. It says that Elijah will appear for some reason before that day happens. It's not going to happen before Elijah appears one more time. And they were looking at that. And so when John the Baptist came on the scene, they wondered, is this Elijah reincarnated? That's why you get some of the questions that they had. Elijah was mentioned 28 times in the New Testament and was viewed, as I said, as a preeminent prophet that preached repentance, repentance to God. Many believe that Elijah will be one of the two witnesses that's in the tribulation period. Some believe that, you remember the two witnesses? We just went over it in Revelation not long ago. There'll be two witnesses in the tribulation period, halfway through that period, that will stand in Jerusalem, that will proclaim repentance, and that will proclaim God's word to the world, and they will not be able to be killed until a certain time is over. Many people see Elijah as being one of those. Some think Moses is the other. They don't know for sure, but they see that as being Elijah. So what would that be? That would be the reappearing of Elijah before the second coming of Christ, which is the dreadful day of the Lord. So remember the disciples when they asked Jesus, because they're thinking of this. Jesus has declared himself to them. They see him as Messiah. They didn't totally understand everything, but they saw him as Messiah. They asked him, Lord, when are you going to bring your kingdom in? They expected it right away, right? They wanted Rome gone. They wanted Rome's foot on their neck, off of their neck. They wanted God to bring the Messiah, which they thought he would bring in and rid them. He would raise up armies like David had, back to the time of David, the preeminence of Israel, and the Messiah would lead them and free them of the persecution of Rome, right? So when the disciples started to realize who Jesus was, hey, he's the Messiah. He's talking about bringing in his kingdom. So the natural question is, that can't happen before who? Elijah comes on the scene. So the natural question was, they asked him about Elijah. And what did Jesus tell them? Because the disciples were not thinking in spiritual things at this time. They're thinking like a lot of us still do, in the physical realm instead of the spiritual. So Jesus told them, Elijah's already come, but they didn't recognize him. And the Bible does what it does quite often. It gave us the definition. If you'll just keep reading, God will give you the answer in his word. And it says that the Holy Spirit allowed them to realize he was talking about who? He was talking about John the Baptist. Now, John the Baptist makes sure that we know that he's not Elijah reincarnated. He tells us that. I am not Elijah. But what's the Bible saying? It's saying that John the Baptist was a foreknowledge, a foretelling of who Elijah was, a prophet coming out of the wilderness that would preach repentance to God. Okay? So let's read a little farther here. It said, John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism with repentance for the remission of sins. The same thing that the Old Testament prophets did, especially Elijah. Okay? That would to come. Repentance. So John comes out of the wilderness. God does a lot of things in the wilderness, doesn't he? He came out of the wilderness dressed like a prophet because he had on a camel clothing. He had the big belt around him. He ate the honey. He acted just like the Old Testament prophets. Now, don't forget, there had been silence to Israel, a prophet, for over 400 years. There hadn't been a prophet, okay? So here Jesus, they're thinking this might be the Messiah, okay? John the Baptist is preaching repentance. They're talking about a return to the kingdom, okay? They're wondering what's going on here. They're talking about Elijah that might come back the second time. And here comes John preaching repentance. And this is something that I had to stop and think about. Then all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. Why? Now we know it's not all of Judea, but this lets us know it was a very large number of people that came out, right? What prompted those people to come out there? They didn't have phones and internet. They could all hear John in their home preaching repentance, so they went out. He didn't have a forerunner going before him into the city, into the countryside, telling them he was there. What brought those people out to John to hear his preaching of repentance? It had to be the Holy Spirit at work. You see, the people had heard the Pharisees, the Sadducees, had heard all of those preaching from all of the words from the priest for all of these years. And they had changed the law of God a little bit. Remember Jesus talking about the Pharisees? He didn't pat them on the back, did he? What the people were getting by this time was pretty much an empty feeling in their gut, because they weren't being fulfilled by the word of God of what was being told them. So that, plus the emphasis of the Holy Spirit working in their hearts, brought those people out, right, to hear John in his preaching of repentance. God had prepared them. God had prepared John the Baptist at the right time to come out and hear him. And where did they come out to? They came out to a place of the Jordan, which was considered the wilderness. God does a lot of his work in the wilderness. He meets us in the wilderness. He ministers to us in the wilderness. He trains us in the wilderness. He comforts us in the wilderness. And he's faithful and just to bring us out of the wilderness. We don't like the wilderness, do we? That's not a place we want to be. But it looks like to me it might be a place that we should not be scared of, because he does his work there. All of these prophets came out of the wilderness. John the Baptist came out of the wilderness. God, and we're going to see Jesus was taken to the wilderness when he was tested. So now here comes these people to hear John to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And they come and they listen to him and they are baptized. What does that mean? Now, the Jewish rite of baptism was more or less a rite of purification. Remember, you can go back and study. It purified them. Even the priests, when they went and did certain things, they were purified by the washing up. So when they were baptized, it was a purification. Yes, it meant the washing of sins, but it wasn't really an act of repentance of sin, because you have to remember, they were, who were they? They were the children of Abraham, right? They were the elect of God. They were the nation that God led. So in their mind, they were okay. They weren't the Gentile nations around them. They were God's elect. They were God's people. So surely in their heart, there really wasn't any repentance that they needed to do. What did John the Baptist tell them? I'm getting ahead, but we're going to read it in just a minute. Don't think because you're the children of Abraham that you're okay, in other words. He said, God can raise up stones to be the children of Abraham. So, the natural question is what? Billy Graham brought it up. How many people sitting in our pews believe they're saved simply because they were born into a church and raised in a church? How many people in a church think they're saved simply because their parents were saved, or their brothers and sisters are saved, or they came and listened to the Sunday school and they've been there their whole life? Sitting in the church and they think they're saved, kind of like these children of Israel, because they belong to Abraham, simply because they belong to a church. Billy Graham made the statement, and y'all have heard it. He thinks many people in the congregation are that way. We can't rely on status. It's a relationship, right? It's a relationship. John came preaching repentance because he's preparing the way for the Lord. It was the time for it. Okay? So the baptism that John was preaching, and the baptism that John did, was a baptism of repentance. It means joining into. It symbolized a washing away of sins that they were committing, and it taught them that just because you think you're the children of Abraham, that's not correct. It taught them that it's an individual guarantee or an individual obligation to God. Individually, your sins upon you, not a corporate sin just because you belong to the nation of Israel. It was pointing to the fact that you need to become accountable to God and repent of your sins and be forgiven of your sins. The Pharisees didn't like it. They came out and they said, who are you and why are you doing this? Usually in the Jewish culture in the past, they baptized themselves. Okay? Nobody baptized them. They went out, they did the purification, they went down. This is something totally different. Someone else is baptizing them. What are we going to see in a minute? What did it say Jesus baptized us with? So it's not us that does the baptism, it's the Holy Spirit and the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's read some more here. John's baptizing, repentance of sins, and they're coming out confessing their sins. The Holy Spirit is working in these people. The leaders do not like it. The religious leaders do not like this at all, because it's taken emphasis away from them. And they hadn't been preaching this, okay? They don't like what John's doing. In verse 6 it says, now John was clothed with camel's hair and with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate the locusts and the wild honey, just like the prophets of old. It reminded them of what they had read of Elijah and the others. He was a prophet, but Jesus tells us that he was. Then we get to the verse that I read a while ago. And he preached this saying, there comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to stoop down and loose. I indeed baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. John making the inference right away, before they tried to make John into the Messiah, before they tried to make John into something that he was not, He tells them right away that there's one coming after me. I'm not mighty. I'm not anything. There's one coming after me that's more powerful, that's more merciful, that's more glorious than I am, pointing to the Messiah. He's telling them that. He baptizes. Let me get my notes here right, y'all. Sorry about that. He baptizes with the Holy Spirit. John tells the people in verse 8, and we'll read that again, I indeed baptize you with water, but he will baptize with the Holy Spirit. John tells the people, don't begin to say, as I said a while ago, that Abraham is your father. If I tell you the truth, that out of these stones, God can raise up children to Abraham. Okay? It's not who you belong to. A baptism of repentance is what was needed in their life. Individually. As I said, they didn't look at it individually yet. But we do that too. As I said, we can think we belong to a church. I was blessed. I was in a church from the time they brought me home in diapers. I was there. But just because I was raised in a church doesn't mean that I became a child of God automatically, does it? Doesn't mean anything. God always looks at the heart of an individual, and something had to happen in their hearts. This baptism was an acknowledgement of one's sins and one's desire to repent, and an acknowledgement of God's acceptance of that repentance. And that's what it was. It was not offered to the Gentiles first. It was offered to Israel. God raised up Israel as a people to be his light to the nations, to take the word when it came to the nations. Israel actually was to do John the Baptist's work a little ahead of time. They were to prepare the way. Then John the Baptist would come on and finish preparing the way of the Lord Jesus Christ. Prepare the way of the Lord. I can't remember if I told this on a Sunday morning or a Wednesday night, I can't remember. But a book I read, and I can't remember the colonel's name, lived in the late 1800s. He went to Israel. He lived there. And he wrote a book of the culture of Israel back in that time. And it really relates to the Bible. So I'm going to tell you all this again because it points to the preparing the way of the Lord. Back in that day, and on up really into the early 1900s, when they would use the animals to carry things around, and they really used them in a hard way, they would pack them down so much, the donkeys and the others, that it would be what? The Bible talks about the burden, okay? The beast of burden, it actually was. They burdened these animals down. Sometimes he said, and he saw this in the culture, that they would get it packed just right and the load would start to shift. And they wouldn't take time to unpack it and repack it. They'd just go get a stone and they'd put it on one side to offset it. He said that's what they did. And they would just add more weight to that beast, and they would just keep going. Well, when they got to the point where they were going, or along the way, if it fell or they got through with it, they just cut that stone off and it just stayed right in the middle of the road. He said the roads were littered with these stones. And when you rode your horse, and he rode his horse, he said you would actually have to go around all of these stones down the road as you made your way to your destination. He said, the point of this is, he said, when messages would come to a city, Jerusalem or another's, that an important person was coming, a king or an emissary from somewhere else, the word would go out and they would take the slaves and the soldiers and other workers that they could get, and they would send them out and they would start moving the stones off of the road, and they would start preparing the gullies that were in the road, and they would smooth out the road, therefore preparing the way of the one that was coming of importance so he could come on in to the city, and they were looking forward to that. He said this culture right here, when these verses were written, the people knew exactly what they were talking about because there had to be preparation made simply because someone of importance was coming and you wanted the path to be straight. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. John the Baptist was one of the ones taking the rocks and putting off of the road. Preparing the way for the Lord Jesus Christ, that the gospel could come to people in a straight way, straight to us. But there's another point in that. The people had to do the work, and they had to look forward to the one that was coming on the straight road. That's the preparation that he was doing. Verse 9 says, it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And immediately coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. Now, that's been a verse of kind of controversy over the years, because people have made, they might even made denominations out of this one verse right here. But there's been controversy, because why did Jesus allow John the Baptist to baptize him in the Jordan? Was he God at the time? Did he know who he really was at the time? Was he filled with the Holy Spirit at the time? Was he just now finding out what his mission was supposed to be at the time? All of those things have been written. Did Jesus need repentance? Is that what he was doing? Did God just at that time make him perfect? And of course, we know all of those are unknown. Lord Jesus Christ did not need baptism. He did not need repentance of his sins. And yet he asked John the Baptist to baptize him. And John said, no, 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 I don't need to baptize you. And Jesus said, suffer it to be that way now. Things need to be accomplished. There's many different scenarios that I've read about in preparing this that people have different opinions. But there's one that most everybody agrees on, and it is a simple fact: by Jesus' baptism, he was identifying himself with us. That's what he was doing. In that baptism, he was identifying himself in baptism with us. What does baptism now represent after the Lord Jesus Christ's death? You know this. Baptism represents when you go under. And my prayer is, by the way, that I can at least learn how to turn that water on. I'm honest. That's a burden on my heart. I don't even know how to turn the water on. Community. The baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ represents the death, the burial, and the resurrection when you come up out of the water. That's what the baptism represents. But this baptism was to identify himself with us for the work that he was fixing to start to do. The starting of the gospel, the starting of his ministry. And the Bible says the heavens were open. Well, the actual rendering of that word in the Greek didn't mean that they just opened. It means they burst open. He was the only one that saw it. But the emphasis is upon the fact what Jesus saw was the heavens almost torn open. That's what the rendering is. That's how God did it. It means this was a very special moment. This was an anointing. Okay? And what we see is God the Father. We see God the Son in baptism. And we see the Holy Spirit like a dove coming down and lighting upon him. And no, he just didn't receive the Spirit at that time. They are all one, right? It means that the Holy Spirit would be with him and Jesus would submit, being led by the Holy Spirit through his whole ministry as a person, 100% God, but also 100% man. He gave us the example that you and I can serve God by relying on the Holy Spirit just like he did. Okay? We can do that. But we have to submit 100% to the guidance of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus being baptized in that way set the example, but also God was showing the Trinity in one place, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit involved in this. And what did he say? This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Mark just told us in verse 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So he's setting forth the thing right away. John's very important in what he has done, okay? He says, and immediately coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting, again torn open, and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. Then a voice came from heaven, you are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And it says, immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. Now that was a miraculous moment. That was a good time for Jesus. He's baptized. The Father's opened the heavens. He's made that announcement. You would think there would at least been a fiesta, at least a little party, at least a time to rest and glorify in that, right? Right after the mountaintop, the Spirit drives him into the wilderness to be tested. You ever been there? You ever been there on a mountaintop with God and everything's great, and all of a sudden, boom, you find yourself in the wilderness? Kind of like one of those movies you see where they transport people in time. They wake up, where am I? Okay, it's kind of like a movie. You've had that. I've had that. Well, I've had some times with the Lord right there. Things going to be great. And all of a sudden, I'm in the sand. Lord, why am I here? What did we say a while ago? He meets us, he trains us, he teaches us, he saves us, and he leads us out of the wilderness. So we can have a message of the gospel to tell others of repentance. The imam that I talked about a while ago that was saved, you think he just went home and quit doing what he was doing? No, that's not the story. The story is that he was so on fire that he's undergoing a lot of persecution right now because he met the Lord Jesus Christ in the pages of his word. My challenge to me and to you is every single day meeting in his word. Let the Holy Spirit guide you in his word. As Lisa sang about, use your gifts and serve God in this church and other places from his word. We're going to study about gifts tonight in 1 Corinthians. You need to be here and see what Paul says about that. We're going to talk about the wilderness more next time. But he says, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and with the wild beasts and the angels ministered to him. There's a lot of theology in that right there that I don't understand, and they can write books and books and books about it. Why did God himself have to be tempted in the desert? Why did Jesus have to be tempted in the desert to learn anything? Really? Well, we know. He was submitting to the Father. He was submitting to God, and he was showing many things that I don't have time to go over right now. But there's answers to all those things. But those questions have been asked. And there's nothing wrong with you asking them, praying about them, and letting the Lord bring you to a fuller knowledge of why those things happen. Because he gave us examples, just one, on how he handles Satan. Man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Yeah, I know mentioning bread is way past lunchtime, but it's okay. We hinge upon the word of God. We hinge upon the words of God and being led by the Holy Spirit. He is who brings us out of the wilderness. But I'm going to tell you, when you're there, he's taught us in his word, when you're there, look at what he's doing in your life. I've said this before. If we don't learn to see what God is teaching us in the bad times, we just suffer through it for nothing. When we learn to look at what he's teaching us in the bad times in the wilderness, we realize there's a purpose, there's an understanding, and we have more fulfillment in it, and we have faith that he's going to get us through it, every how his will is. Rely on him, learn to trust him, and serve him. Brother W.A.